I've been working diligently on the book of Revelation, as you all know, studying it, plumbing the depths of what are there, and I'm finding such treasures all the time that really astonish me. This morning I spoke on a single word, and I'm doing that again tonight. In the introductory paragraph, there are so many treasures sitting there that I must pursue them to give an adequate explanation of how everything is going to begin here before we get into what is actually going on. The word I'm talking about is the word keep. In verse 3 of Revelation chapter 1, the text says, "Blessed is he that readeth, and they that hear the words of this prophecy, and keep those things which are written therein, for the time is at hand." That picture that we see in that verse presupposes a first century congregation where everybody does not carry a Bible. We must pause, friends, and think of how gracious God is to permit us to carry His holy word around with us anytime we care to. In the first century, that was unimaginable. The book in that day was a scroll, a roll. It was big and cumbersome. And if you had one of those, you were wealthy. They were handwritten, very expensive. And so the presupposition in verse 3 is there is someone in the congregation who has a copy of a book of the Bible, or the church has managed to collect some of these. And someone stands before the congregation with that sacred scroll and reads the text. The congregation does not have anything to follow along with. They are sitting there listening. And those who hear, the rest of the congregation, do not have a Bible that they're looking at. They're hearing God's word being read from the platform. Now that would have been normal in the first century world. And yet today, when we talk about a text, all of you open up your Bible. That's presupposed. It's not extraordinary. It's something that everyone has. But friends, we should stop and thank God for that privilege that we can have God's holy word and be able to read it anytime we want to, any part of it, and it's in a form that is easy to reach. The first century world could not imagine that situation. But admitting all of that, that word keep is in the middle of that verse, and that is what we want to look at tonight. The hearing of the word and the reading of the word, very blessed, very important, but that word keep is the crux. There are many people that hear. A lot of people read Scripture, but the keeping is what is very important. What does that word keep mean? The Greek word teireo, and it means to pay attention to something, to observe, to fulfill, to guard, to preserve. So when you keep something, you're saying a good many things about it in our English language. Now, keeping presupposes a heart of submission. You heard something, and now you're going to conform your practice to that statement that you heard. You're going to keep that statement. That is, incorporate it into your life. It will now govern what you are doing. It will guide your thinking. Keeping that word means that your life is being conformed to what you have heard. And so you are submitting to that word. You're obeying that word. You're doing what you are supposed to be doing. Now, there are 10 times in the book of Revelation that word keep is used. Now, this is just the first. There are 9 more to go. And we're going to go through each of those so that we understand better what it means when it says keeping the word. With this introduction, let us turn to chapter 2 and verse 26. Here, John addresses the church at Thyatira. And this is a church that has considerable difficulties in it. But in verse 26, he has a word to the overcomer, to one who is prepared to conquer opposition and obey the word and serve God, no matter what the cost is. He says, "And he that overcomes and keeps my works unto the end, to him will I give authority over the nations, and he shall rule them with a rod of iron. As the vessels of a potter shall they be broken to shivers, even as I received of my Father." So here is the word of the Lord Jesus to the church at Thyatira. And in this specific verse, he speaks to the overcomer, the one who is indeed a believer, one who is indeed submitting to the word of the Lord and seeking to obey precisely what is there. Now, he that conquers, it is always a fight to be obedient to God's word. It is always a battle to resist the temptations of the devil, the attitude of the world, our own sinful nature. When you obey God's word and do something about keeping what is in there, you have a conflict on your hands. It is always a struggle. And so he talks about the one who conquers all the opposition, whatever that takes, and keeps my works, words translated into deeds. Now, that person who cares enough about it to conform his life to this blessed book, God says, I will give him authority in the world to come. He is not going to be merely a citizen. He is going to be part of the rule of the coming age. That tells you how important it is to keep what is in God's word. We don't want to be people who are just carried to heaven on flowery beds of ease. And we don't want to be people who are just by accident believers. But we have chosen to listen to God's word. We have chosen to obey what is there. And that means conforming our lives and practice to what we see in this book, being those who keep what is written. God says, from you we will draw the rulers of the universe. That's no small thing, friends. The destiny that he sets before the believer is a tremendous one. It's marvelous that he should care so much as to incorporate these poor saved persons into the rulership of the universe in the age to come. But that's what he's talking about. Now, the church at Thyatira, they had their problems. This is a grave difficulty for them. And obviously, there's stern words of chastisement and judgment pronounced upon that church. Every person who's in the church as a member does not necessarily be one of those who is a conqueror. And so in the church of Thyatira, they weren't all in that position. Now, friends, we must examine our own hearts to be sure that we put ourselves consciously into that place of one who deliberately keeps what is in God's word. Now, this is an idea that is found all over in Scripture, not just here. It's particularly important in Psalm 119. You need not turn there. But let me just refresh your memory. There David says in verse 2, "Blessed are they who keep his testimonies and seek him with the whole heart." God's blessing rests upon those who determine in their hearts to be obedient to the word and keep what he says. In verse 33 of the same psalm, he prays, "Teach me, O Lord, the way of thy statutes, and I shall keep it unto the end." He begs God to help him understand what is there, that he may perceive the word, and vows that he will keep it to the end of his life, to the end of his existence. That was David's dedication. In verse 34, he prays, "Give me understanding, and I shall keep thy law. Yea, I shall observe it with my whole heart." Yes, David was passionately desirous of keeping God's word. What a blessing that psalm is that we can think of that devotion that David had and put ourselves in that very same stature of submission to God's word and zeal to keep it and be obedient to it. In Revelation chapter 3 and verse 3, he speaks to the church of Sardis and says, "Remember, therefore, how thou hast received and heard, and hold fast and repent. If therefore thou shalt not watch, I will come on thee as a thief, and thou shalt not know what hour I will come upon thee." All right, here they are told to hold fast. That is that word tereo once again. As they have received and heard and keep. Now, that's the important part. The receiving of the word is critical, of course, but the holding fast, the keeping of the word, is where the emphasis falls. Now, he here pronounces on Sardis a very stern warning. There were people there who were not keeping the word, who were not being obedient. And so he says, if you do not keep, he is going to come upon them like a thief, unexpectedly. And they do not know or expect the hour when his chastisement will fall upon that church. Now, this tells us how much God values the obedience of his people, the inner heart desire to keep his word, to conform our lives, our practices, according to what we see in Scripture. And those who do not care to do so, God says he is going to chastise them. They are disobedient children that need correction. Friends, we must take some pains to be sure we don't fall in that category, but that we, from the heart, joyously seek to keep and observe what God's holy word tells us. It's significant in chapter 3, dropping down to verse 8, that he speaks to a church that was extremely zealous for him, the church at Philadelphia. There is no word of warning or correction to the church at Philadelphia. That was a church the Lord delighted in. And in verse 8, he says to them, "I know thy works. Behold, I have set before thee an open door, and no man can shut it. For thou hast a little strength, and hast kept my word, and hast not denied my name." Ah, what a marvelous accolade that the Lord should speak to this church with such loving manner and make clear their obedience to the word. How precious that is. "I know thy works." You realize that there is not anything that you can do for the Lord but what he takes notice? There is no prayer you can utter, no intercession you can give for a saint anywhere, but that God is listening and he knows exactly what you're doing. My friends, sometimes we take the ministry of intercession too lightly, but God does not. He is listening and he knows exactly what you're doing for him. Now, that's a convicting thought, friends, as well as a blessed thought. How much does he take pleasure in what we are doing? What can he see in our lives that causes him to treasure what we are doing? We must ponder that. There's a great deal that we do that is just simply spinning of wheels, just simply non-essential activities. But when we are doing something for the Lord, when we are serious about keeping his word, putting into practice what it says, he is noting very carefully exactly what we are doing. And that's what he says here to the church at Philadelphia. "I know thy works." They were a zealous church. They were determined. He was noting precisely what they were doing. And so, "I have set before thee an open door." He sees what they're trying to do. He opens the door. Friends, this is the way to bring about those fortuitous, providential circumstances, by being zealous to conform to the Scripture, being zealous to be obedient to his word. God opens the door. Yes, this is the right pathway. Here it is. Keep going. That's a beautiful idea that he sets before the church at Philadelphia, and one that we should grasp and realize that he is still watching. He is still noting exactly what our heart's desire is. And when we desire his word and his pathway, desire to keep it as we should, the doors will continue to open. He will see to it that the opportunities do arise. Now, we have a little strength. There's something about that that is very interesting. Our strength is only in Him. The time that we think we have a lot of strength, we are trusting in ourselves. And that is catastrophe. But if we recognize the only strength we have is the strength He imparts to us, then we have a little strength, and He's going to keep on increasing that strength. Once we begin to think, well, we have it made, we can coast now, we can do what we know how to do, then we find out just how little strength we do have. That's when the catastrophes come. But He notes our strength, and He is prepared to increase it by His strength. That is what we need to accomplish His work, to truly obey His word and let Him work through us. He is watching. That is a precious thing that in verse 10 He speaks to this church, and He says, "Because thou hast kept the word of my patience, I also will keep thee from the hour of temptation, which shall come upon all the world to try them that dwell upon the earth." Here is the promise of deliverance from what we call the great tribulation. He is watching carefully what His people are doing. And for these who have kept that word of patience, the word that takes patience to obey, you don't obey God's word easily and lightly. It takes patience of determination, the patience of continued persistence. And He is noting all that. Because you have thus persistently kept the word, I will keep thee out of the hour of testing that shall come. The tribulation period is that hour of testing, that period of time in which God pours out His judgment upon the unbelievers, the beast, the Antichrist, the wicked world. And here is the promise that we claim that when that time period comes, we expect the rapture. He is going to take His people out ahead of time. And here is the verse that promises just that. So, a very precious promise that He gives us. Keeping His word is a very important part of our testimony. He is observing. He is noting exactly what we're doing. And when the time comes that dreadful period shall begin, He promises that He shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God. The dead in Christ shall rise first, and we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. That blessed moment of the rapture is what we look forward to. Our hearts should be set upon that moment. And here is what He is assuring us. That is what He plans on doing. We can rest assured that when that moment comes, He will not forget those who keep His word. Let's move forward to chapter 12. In chapter 12, we have some of the major personages identified for that dreadful tribulation period, that seven-year period of testing that upon the world. We see a woman clothed with the sun. That is probably the nation Israel that is set forth in that symbol in that chapter. In verse 3, there is a great red dragon that is without doubt the devil. And there's no question there that that dragon is the arch enemy of mankind. In verse 5, there is the man-child who is to rule all nations with a rod of iron. That is the Lord Jesus Himself, born as a child in Bethlehem, but the heir of the kingdom of God and one who will rule all things. In verse 7, there is the great archangel, Michael. All of these are major figures in this last period of strife and struggle before the great kingdom reign is instituted. But in verse 17, the last verse in the chapter, there is another personage. The dragon was wroth with the woman and went to make war with the remnant of her seed, which keep the commandments of God and have the testimony of Jesus Christ. Here is the Jewish remnant, a doctrine that is all over in the prophets in the Old Testament. That small group of people, true Jews, Jews not just by lineage, but Jews by a heart devotion to their Lord and Savior. And this remnant is that portion of the Jews present on earth during that tribulation period who recognize the Lord Jesus as their Savior, who worship Him, who are faithful to Him, and who are martyred to a person by the beast during that time. That remnant has a tremendous testimony, and their great characteristic is that they keep the commandments of God. Not just the legalism of the Pharisees, not just the nitpicking attention to details in the minutiae of the law, but these are true children of God who understand what God's revelation was, who cherish it, and who are prepared to die for the sake of their faith. That is a marvelous group. They have a special place in glory, an honor guard for the Lord Jesus. The beast manages to kill all of them on the face of the earth, but he cannot get rid of them so easily. God cherishes them, and they will be forever in the presence of the Lord that they died for. So that group is a very important part of this revelation. Now, considering how steadfast this remnant is, considering how determined their testimony in the face of bitter persecution, we should arm ourselves with this dedication. We should recognize that it is not always going to be easy to stand for the Lord Jesus in this world. And here in this present church age, there may very well be situations of persecution and trial that arise. And we must be prepared for this. We must be sure that in our hearts we're on His side. We're committed to His Word. We're going to obey it, whether it is profitable or whether it is disastrous. We are committed to what He has given us in trust. We are going to keep this book. And if the world system does not like it, well, that's too bad. But we are not going to surrender the Word, no matter what. We are here committed to the Scriptures. We're going to defend them. And people may sneer at us for being old-fashioned and super religious and whatever. That's all right. It doesn't matter. Their laughter is not going to defer us from fulfilling that precious Word of God in our own lives and hearts. So keeping the Word sometimes is expensive. Keeping the Word sometimes makes us stand out in a hostile world. Remember the three Hebrew children. When everyone bowed down before the golden image, they became very obvious. They were not bowing down. Well, that is exactly the position that we must put ourselves in. If the world conforms to idolatrous worship, we're going to be very plainly obvious. So be it. We're not going to compromise. We're committed to keeping this book, whatever the cost that's involved. In chapter 14, verse 12, here we have a prophecy of God's judgment upon Babylon, the wicked headquarters of the Antichrist. And the judgment that is going to fall upon those beast worshippers. But in verse 12, he says, "Here is the patience of the saints. Here are they that keep the commandments of God and faith in Jesus." The patience of the saints. Yes, it is hard to keep on keeping on in submission to God's Word. Too many Christians get all worked up about a particular verse, a particular idea in Scripture, and they promise to themselves all kinds of dedication. But the difficulties arise, and all the time-consuming details of worldly existence come in, and pretty soon the promise is forgotten. The patience of the saints, not forgetting, not letting the busyness of the world come in and drag them away from their devotion to God's Word. They're going to keep it. They're going to persist in keeping it. Keep on keeping it. Here is the patience of the saints. Here are they that keep the commandments of God and faith in Jesus. Now, why does he put such stress on that? Because in the immediate context, the preceding verse, he talks about the people who don't keep, the people in the world who have no intentions of keeping God's Word. The smoke of their torment ascends up forever and ever, and they have no rest, day nor night, who worship the beast and his image, and whoever receives the mark of his name. Well, they took the easy way. They bowed the knee to Baal. They decided to worship the Antichrist was the politic thing to do. And so they conformed to what the world wants. The consequences are eternal. Here is the patience of the saints. This is where your faith is so important. You don't conform. You don't do what the world, the devil, the flesh wants. Instead, you choose to keep the blessed word of God. Conform to His wishes. There is where the patience comes in. Determination, submission to God, obedience at all costs. God may not ask us in this generation to lay down our lives as martyrs for Him. But on the other hand, He may. And every one of us who know the Lord Jesus as Savior must be prepared to keep what we understand in God's Word as a sacred trust, whatever that cost may be. Whatever God shall ask of His people, that must be our choice. The patience of the saints. Now, friends, keeping God's Word is a very important part of our testimony. Too many Christians today have the idea, well, we're saved by grace, so if we don't keep everything, why, it's all right, it'll all be covered up anyway. That isn't what Scripture says. Scripture says there's a definite moral choice involved. If you are serious about your faith, you're going to keep what is there. It is a trust. It is something that God is watching for in your life. Friends, every time that we face a worldly situation and do not stand and keep a guilty silence, God is listening for a testimony that isn't there. We must be very conscious of this, friends. The patience of the saints is that consistency, standing for the Lord, being on the Lord's side, taking the consequences. What He thinks of us is far more important than what anyone else thinks of us. And we must remember that patience. In chapter 16, we have the portrait of the final seven bowls of wrath poured out upon a disobedient and wicked generation. That is the conclusion of the judgment of God during the tribulation period. But at the end of the sixth bowl, verse 12, there's a parenthesis. And in that parenthesis, we see, John says, I saw three unclean spirits, like frogs, come out of the mouth of the dragon, and out of the mouth of the beast, and out of the mouth of the false prophet. Now here's the devil, the Antichrist, and the false ecclesiastical leader, the final pope, if you will. And then the definition, verse 14, for they are the spirits of demons, working miracles, which go forth unto the kings of the earth and the whole world, to gather them to the battle of that great day of God Almighty. He's talking about Armageddon, the final battle upon earth, cataclysmic in nature, a true world war. And then the words in verse 15, behold, I come as a thief. Blessed is he that watcheth and keepeth his garments, lest he walk naked and they see his shame. And he gathered them together into a place called in the Hebrew tongue, Armageddon. Here is the conclusion of the tribulation period, the final destructive battle. And this exhortation, this benediction, is pronounced upon the one who watches and keeps his garments. Plainly, the picture is of a person who, startled out of his sleep in the middle of the night, rushes out undressed. And he says, instead, it is better to be watchful, to be alert, to be ready. So when the battle comes, when the emergency is there, you are prepared to face it. Friends, He has promised to keep us out of the tribulation period, but the warning is there for all time. We must always be ready, friends, day and night, in any circumstances, to speak for the Lord, to be on His side, to keep the Word in our conduct and our speech. And we too can be ashamed. We too can fail to speak for Him, to have the opportunity and let it slip from our fingers. What a disappointment that is. But friends, blessed is the person who is ready, armed, prepared to give the witness, prepared with the verses, prepared to give that testimony, whatever the consequences. The time period doesn't matter in that case. The time period is always blessed. Whenever that happens, God is watching, and the individual who stands for Him is always blessed. That's a wonderful promise. And now, chapter 22. In chapter 22, we have the description of the great paradise that God is preparing for His people. The word paradise was a Persian word that referred to the royal gardens, the king's hunting grounds, where the deer roamed wild and the flowers were just planted everywhere, and it was a park that was magnificent, and the king enjoyed it. But that word was taken over as the place which the King of Kings is preparing for His people. And everyone in the ancient world knew what that word paradise meant, the royal gardens, something beyond reach. But that is His word for heaven, His word for what He is preparing for His people, a paradise. And the paradise is absolutely spectacular, described in words that leave us stunned, groping for perception. But in the midst of all of this, dropping down to verse 7, the Lord says to His people, "Behold, I come quickly. Blessed is he that keeps the sayings of the prophecy of this book." How are they blessed? They are blessed by being ushered into the royal gardens. And this is something that is staggering to us. When we think of heaven, we have a poor conception of what heaven is like. It is a city. Well, we know what cities are. They're miserable, to be very blunt. And what you do in a city is to pave everything with concrete and asphalt and find a park here and there where some green things still grow. And we have a complete misconception of what the city is, because the city in God's eyes is a place where people gather together. No concrete, no asphalt. Instead, this place is a garden. There are trees everywhere. There are flowers everywhere. It is a magnificent park. No concrete visible. But that's where the people are, because they don't need houses. They don't need streets. The whole place is open to them. The entire place is God's city, God's garden. It is both. And God's people shall be there with no needs at all, because they keep the sayings of the prophecy of this book. God takes very seriously what He promises. He is saying that if you are faithful to Him and keep His word, He is going to be faithful to you and keep His word. And what He is preparing for you is absolutely astonishing. It is hard for us to grasp all that He has promised in those closing chapters. It is absolutely magnificent. It is absolutely everlasting. It is something beyond our powers to imagine how great that is. And He's promising it to the one who keeps this book. My friends, it is worth the effort to keep God's word, to please Him. He is preparing a place beyond imagination for you who keep His word. Dropping down to verse 9, same chapter, the angel who has been revealing these scenes of the future to John is standing there. In verse 8, when John hears all of this, he falls at the feet of the angel. He is such a commanding figure, such a tremendous being, plainly a higher order of existence than mankind. And John is overcome by what he has seen. But the angel in verse 9 says to him, "See, thou do it not, for I am thy fellow slave, and of thy brethren the prophets, and of them which keep the sayings of this book. Worship God." Now here the angel identifies himself as one who is a slave of God, just like the prophets were. They were God's slaves upon earth, giving His word. The angel obeys God on a higher level, but he is a slave of God, willing, in both cases, willing servants of God. He belongs to those who keep the sayings of this book. This book governs the lives of men and angels. Look at that. The angels conform to God's revelation. This book is something, when you conform to, you are conforming yourself to angelic practice. Isn't that an astonishment? And the angel doesn't assume his superior powers. He says, "I am a fellow slave. I serve God just as you do." He has a lot more equipment to do it with than we have. But there's no arrogance there whatever. There's the common sense of service to the living God. And keeping the sayings of this book is the great task for men and angels. My friends, you hold in your hands a priceless treasure, the Word of the living God. A book that the angels revere. A book that God's prophets revere. A book that the saints of all ages have revered. Now, this is not a light thing. This is God's holy revelation. This is the divine inspired Word of God. Something that should grip our souls, change our lives as we determine in our hearts to keep, to obey, to revere this blessed book, and to see to it that what it says to us, we practice. Day by day, we walk according to this revelation of God. It is the greatest privilege that we can have to have such guidance so that when we obey this book, we can recognize we are pleasing God. The Lord of the universe is watching and approves His servants' obedience. My friends, let us not fail to please our God with the submission to this Word, to absorb it, to digest it, yes, to continue hearing and reading it, but friends, to keep it, to live it, to let its precepts shine out through our existence, our everyday way of living, that all may detect we are marching to a beat of another world. We belong there, in that place that He's preparing. And this book is the guidebook to show us how to get there. Keep His commandments. That's not legalism. That's a heart of love and joy and glory in being able to obey and please the Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Every head bowed. In this quiet moment, has God's Spirit spoken to your heart? Have you been keeping what is there? Or is it just a nominal, "Yes, I know what it says"? Has God's Spirit spoken to your heart on that? If He has, in this quiet moment, would you put yourself into His hands and let Him put within your heart that patience of the saints to be devoted to pleasing Him by keeping from the heart this blessed book? O Lord, forgive us for taking lightly this precious book that we hold in our hands. Forgive us that we forget Thee sometimes and fail to reflect devotion to this blessed book. Cleanse us from such disobedience. Help us, Lord, that we may daily take this book as our precious marching orders, to obey and to live to keep in our lives and thoughts and practices exactly what this blessed book says. We ask for grace. Help us, Lord, that we may indeed cherish this book, that day by day our lives may reflect that devotion to this book. Give us grace. Give us strength. Give us that patience, Lord, to continue pleasing Thee and cherishing the words of this holy book. Hear us, for Jesus' sake. Amen.